says that the Son is not equal to the Father. The one sent is not equal to the sender. While at the same time, it seems to say also that they are equal. So there's understanding, and I don't know if we can sell an argument here, because we all want to make our own interpretations, you know. But just know this, that we have high regard for Jesus. We consider him holy and righteous prophet of God, and we don't reject the Immaculate Conception either.
Could you answer this question? Is the Quran to be interpreted literally, and can just a commoner interpret it, or does it have to be interpreted by some, you know, Muslim priest or something?
No, we don't believe in a priesthood. There's no priesthood. But the heart has to first be right. We believe if the heart is right, God will bless us with understanding. And we have to be rational, too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, I've heard that, like they say, that the Quran can be interpreted, like one scripture or something can be interpreted like 18 different ways. Would you say that this is true?
Well, it's been interpreted in more ways than that. But there's only one correct way. And God blesses us with that. And I believe that's what ministers in Christianity say, too, that the correct interpretation is a gift of God.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think, you know, like the Bible, I believe that anybody can read it and take it literally for what it says, you know. And that's what turns, you know, angers a lot of sinners, because they see that, you know, they're going to be judged for their sins, you know. And that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ.
You know? But don't you agree that Christians have made so many different interpretations of each passage of the Bible through the years?
Yeah, this is true. But it's because they're looking for something too deep when it's just right there on the surface, and it can be read and taken literally, interpreted.
You believe it, yeah. You believe that it is, that the value of it is to be gained by reading and taking it all literally.
Yeah.
Okay. Anything else?
That's about all.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you very much.
9:06, you're on the air, go ahead.
Yeah, George?
Yeah.
This is Mr. Opinion.
I just tried to call you because one of my guests asked if you were going to be here. Imam Qasim Ahmed is here. Say hello to him and to Imam Warifuddin Muhammad.
Well, I heard a little before that Imam Qasim Ahmed was there, and I wanted to let Mr. Imam Muhammad know that I had met Mr. Imam Qasim Ahmed. And I wanted to let him know that how much I admire him. I felt like Imam Qasim Ahmed is a really an outstanding young man, quite friendly and open, and in my opinion, a very articulate spokesman for his faith. He's what we used to call in my youth an ace, an ace being the best you can get.
Yeah.
And I think that. If Mr. Imam Muhammad is not proud of his Dallas-Fort Worth representative, he will find reason to in the future.
Well, thank you very much. I respect your opinion.
I didn't really call to pay all those compliments to my friend, but I felt like they were he deserved them. I was wondering if you'd like to comment on the church's goal for increasing its membership. How do you folks go about that? Do you have an active program of proselytizing, say, from other churches, or what is the principal method you use to get new members into your faith?
We don't make a point of proselytizing in church membership. We rather find those people who are hopeless, who are lost, and haven't established themselves in a church or anywhere. We rather work with those people because they need it the most.
Well, there's a lot of them, aren't there?
Oh, yes, certainly. Oh, yes.
Okay, well, I don't want to monopolize your program, George. It's a pleasure hearing the people from Al-Islam on again. It's always interesting to me. I'm a good Southern Baptist, and I've said it before, and you know how I feel about it. Jesus is my Savior. But I still have the opinion that any religion that brings people close to the one God makes us all brothers.
That's right. That's wonderful.
That's very well put, and I'm happy to hear that from a man who has been a Baptist all his life, and I think the Baptists have been described as a little bit too bedrock fundamentalist by some. But you don't sound that way. You sound like you've given that a lot of thought and a lot of feeling.
I'm just plain old hard-headed.
Okay.
Okay. See you later.
Thank you. And to explain to our guest who Mr. Opinion is, he is simply an opinionized fellow who is on our show from time to time, a businessman in Dallas who talks and is a guest with us often, and will be, incidentally, more often from now on. All right, the time now is 10 minutes past the hour. We'll go back to the phones. You're on the air with Imam Muhammad. Go ahead.
And me, George?
Your turn, yep.
This is JJ. I wanted to, I'll call you a little early. I wanted to make a little comment to your guest and ask him a question, okay?
Sure.
What I wanted to say is, I want to make this statement that, George, you gave me a rundown on some of the new approaches that you were taking. You know, you might say to give you your organization a better image, or at least to let the people understand who you really are, what you stand for, and rather than black Muslims or whatever concept that they might have formed back in the earlier years. And you give me a rundown on that. And I think it's a real wonderful approach that you're taking, and I think it'll help you out very much. It'll give other people or other religions a better understanding, as I say, who you are and what you stand for. And I can only see good coming out of it. That's my statement there. And I would like to ask this question. Have you, you and your brothers, have y'all ever entertained the idea of appealing to Iran to release those hostages, let them know that you do not approve of it, you think it's wrong, you think they went about it wrong, so forth? Have you ever thought, or do you think it's would be appropriate for you to do that?
Yes, well, thank you. first, let me answer the first question. I think it was a question. Our religion now is the same as it is for Muslims all over the world. Now, just as it is with Christians, you don't find all Muslims agreeing. But we do agree basically. We agree basically. We all believe in the same God, and we all believe in the basic principles of our religion. And we all accept Prophet Muhammad, who was the prophet about 1,400 years ago, who brought the Quran. We all respect him as the universal messenger of God. And the dominant theme in our religion is unity, oneness, one God, one humanity, one creation, one humanity, oneness coming from one. And that means that we cannot be racist, we cannot destroy the peace of society, we cannot be immoral. We have to be right. We have to think right. We have to behave rightly. We have to respect good authority. We have to support good leadership, whether it's in the private life or in the government, in government. And this is our religion. And that quickly, I think, just gives you a look at what we are, how we think and what we are. We have five basic tenets. One is to declare openly that God is one. The second is to pray, to daily pray to that God. And the third is to be charitable, not only at home, but also abroad. It's Christian idea, as well as Muslim idea. And the next is to fast during the month of Ramadan, to restrain, to control our wild passions. And the last is to visit the Hajj, the Mecca, which is a symbol representing the unity of humanity, to visit there and pray with Muslims from all over the world. We believe in life after death. We believe in the angels. The belief is very, very close to Christian belief. In fact, in our Quran, God says, you will find the people nearest to you in spirituality or in faith to be those who call themselves Nasara. And Nasara means Nazarenes. And that's what they call Christians in the Middle East, Nazarenes. They still call them the people of Nazareth. We are very close. And we don't believe that all Jews are bad either, in spite of what may be going on in the Middle East right now. We don't believe that all Jews are bad. The Quran tells us that you'll find among the people who call themselves Jews, you'll find a people who are truthful and who promote justice.
There, I see a quote here, incidentally, to interrupt the caller and my guest. Lord Ibn Muhammad is quoted as saying to the Jews, we are one fellowship.
Yes, we are one fellowship with all people who believe in the one God and believe in being decent in the world.
Okay, let's see. The caller had another question about
yes,
that.
Yes, I want. Yes, Iran. Now, I have, as any American would be, I've been very much burdened by that situation. I think we are, what, in the 165th day now, I believe.
And it's 160-something now.
Yes, that's right. So this is bothering us. I think it bothers us more than it bothers non-Muslims, because that's a Muslim country is holding our citizens. And I wish it was something I could do, and I have expressed a willingness, a desire to be of some influence, but I need direction, because you just don't get up and go to a country like that, and among people who are, well, they're given to demonstrations. And I think their hurt is very deep. And when hurt is deep like that, and people are still looking at members of their family who were tortured, maimed, members of their body, the members of their limbs have been, some of them have been broken or torn off. And how do you walk into that without some kind of guidance, without some assurance that you're going to be safe when you go there, that you're going to be protected?
Let me say this here. Let me interrupt you just for a moment.
Yes.
I realize, and I admit, and I'm aware that they were badly mistreated, no doubt, by the Shah, and I know that he was a very close ally with the United States, and some of all that crook and everything. Well, it seems that we got to assume some responsibility for it, at least you might say guilt by association, and I would believe that to be so. But the thing is, we're dealing with individuals over. We're dealing with people, supporters we know that's never hurt anyone, Iranian or anyone else. And it would seem to me to be terrible that they would, if they want to get back at them and punish them, I'm sure there's another way they could do it, rather than to do the same thing to these hostages over there that they say that was done to them. Now, that doesn't make it right.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't make sense.
No, it doesn't.
No.
It seems like it's a very... they seem to be very mentally unstable, and they're proving it all the way down the line. One day they're going to do something, next day they change their mind. And it seems to me that these people are very fickle, and
I think there are some attempts to negotiate a settlement to end the crisis, and I think what's happening is secret, and we're not aware of it.
Yeah.
Yes. So the attitude changes when the progress is blocked. The attitudes changes. The people become frustrated, and then the attitudes change. And I think money has a lot to do with it. The Iranians want money back, and we got a problem here too. We want our people back.
Certainly do. We want some of our own.
Yes, well, that's right.
I just heard this newscast just a few minutes ago where this man, he says that... they won't be released unless the election is. I mean, after the November election. I got him. People go crazy or whatever.
We seem to feel now, I'm speaking of those that I met with that represents the Muslim community, immigrant Muslim community, and some others from outside the United States. There is a feeling that perhaps when the situation is put into the hand of the Revolutionary Parliament, that some progress will be made. So we still have our hopes up. And that will be in May, I think.
Yep.
Around the 1st of May.
Well, I appreciate your responding to what I say, and I want to close out here and just say that I wish you and your
Muslims or Muslims. Muslims is
Muslim.
My name, yes.
Well, I hope y'all all look in the world, and I think with things that George outlined to me, see, I hadn't read about it, he had. Well, I don't see anything but success coming from it, and I wish you all luck in the world.
Thank you very much.
All right.
Thank you. Call us again. It's 18 minutes past 9 o'clock. We have asked our guest this evening, Imam Warifuddin Muhammad, to stay a certain length of time. May I ask you this on the air? Will you stay as late as 9:40?
Yes, I will.
Okay, very good.
Yes, sir.
So we have time for more calls. 787-1270 is the number. Our lines are open now. 787-1270. A local imam in our from Dallas, Imam Qasim Ahmed, I'd like to ask you, first of all, how this visit by your national leader came to be, and the purpose of his visit here, and how your people are accepting and reacting.
Well, the visit of our leader, Imam Warifuddin Muhammad, to Dallas is to commemorate a dedication ceremony of a new religious facility, a masjid there in Dallas, which will serve the Dallas-Fort Worth area in trying to better the lives of human beings here in Dallas by communicating the knowledge of Quran and the knowledge of human sentiments and human strength, which is needed in the community. And we also act as a focal point to help combat those individual and community problems that seem to contribute to the wastefulness of human resources. So our leader's visit is to instruct us and to add to our strength here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area in representing the religion of Al-Islam, giving it the proper image and the proper perspective among many groups, political, educational, social, governmental, and etc.
How are you accepted, you yourself and your group, as a minister in Dallas by other ministers of other religions? Are you a part of an association with that sort of ministerial association?
Yes, we are. I'm a member of the West Dallas Minister Alliance, which I act as a assistant secretary to the executive secretary in that organization, which is headed by Reverend Bookman. And we have, since we've been in Dallas, we have spoken in about 62 or 63 churches, which we have been received very well in trying to eliminate those barriers which keep religious people from cooperating and working for human dignity in the community.
Okay, very good. It's 21 minutes past the hour. A caller is waiting on the line, but we have to pause for this break. Then we'll be back with my guest this evening from Chicago, Imam Warif Deen Muhammad, president and leader of the world community of Al-Islam in the West. We'll take a break and be right back. How are we doing?
I think it's going very well.
Well, we don't have a lot of chowders and screamers in there. I don't want to argue.
No, that's right. We appreciate that.
Yeah. We don't get no more peacocks.
Yeah, me too.
So you ran into one, right?
Yeah, this is where we ran into the peacock, didn't it? And the lion.
Oh, yeah, you did tell me about that.
Yes, sir.
Is this offensive to you if I puff on this?
No, not at all.
Three minutes past 9 o'clock on KFKZ's Metro Line. I'm George Nolan, and my guest, Imam Warif Deen Muhammad, who is will be here for yet a while to answer your questions and discuss whatever matters you wish in regard to his leadership of, I have read the numbers 1 million and 3 million Muslims in the United States. What is your estimate?
Yes, we estimate that the people who have been converted under our efforts are between 1.25 million, maybe 1.5 million people. And those that are immigrants make up another 1.25 million, so totaling about 3 million.
About 3 million, and I would guess some in each of our 50 states?
Yes, sir, I believe so.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
All right, back to the phones now. You're on the air. Thanks for waiting. Go ahead.
Hello.
Hi.
Yes, I have a question about Wallace Deen Muhammad.
Okay.
My husband is a Muslim, and I am a Christian. And I would like to know, how did Jesus Christ actually die?
We have to accept what the Quran says. And the Quran says that they neither crucified him nor killed him, but it appeared that way. It appeared that way. Now, we can interpret that in many ways, so we just have to accept what the Quran says, that they neither crucified nor killed the Holy Prophet Jesus.
He wasn't killed with a sword or anything?
No, all that's symbolic, and actually that's not Islamic. That was part of the religious symbolism that was put together by a man called Farad Muhammad, the one who gave my father the concept of the Nation of Islam. It's that kind of teaching is unknown in the rest of the Muslim world.
Okay, I heard once that you actually seen Jesus Christ in another country, foreign country.
No, I think if there's any way to see Jesus Christ, it's within the heart of the good believer. I believe Jesus said, I and you, you and me, I and the Father, I and you and me. So if there's any way to see Jesus, I think you have to see him in your own righteousness.
Oh, okay. I thought he was in some sort of tomb or something over across country. I forget the name of the forest.
Again, that's part of the symbolic myth that was given to us, that is not known or accepted in the rest of the Muslim world.
Okay, could you explain Yahweh?
Yahweh, I believe that's another name for Jehovah.
Jehovah?
Yes, I think so.
God. A Hebrew,
yes,
Hebrew name.
Yes, sir.
What is your opinion on the religion Yahweh?
Yahweh?
I think they call it Yahweh. I don't know the proper name for it.
There might be some sect that goes by that name. If it is, I'm not familiar with it. All I know is that Yahweh is another name for God.
Yes, and I know Hebrew that, as but a, it's also some sort of religion they got going here in Dallas.
Well, you know, we are making religions. Making religions has become a fad here and abroad, too.
I think you're referring to a group, if I'm not mistaken, called the Assemblies for Truth Universal.
All right, research, some sort of research.
Yeah.
I believe.
They do make...
I just want to get his opinion on Yahweh.
Okay, well.
Okay, one more question. Adam and Eve, could you explain that to me? What happened, according to the Quran, what happened with Adam and Eve?
Is the story in the Quran anywhere near the same as Genesis?
Yes, yes it is. Very, very similar. But actually, Adam and Eve, they're not given like that. It's quite different, you know. We consider it to be an allegory, but also... It speaks to the real historical development of society. We believe it applies to the development of society, but it has more meaning for religious people as an allegory. That is, as a symbolic message.
Is that all right?
Okay.
Accept that? Okay. Thank you. You're on the air. Go ahead.
Hello?
Your turn.
Is this me?
No, this is you.
Are you speaking with me?
I sure am. And you with me?
I could not hear you very well. I have a couple of comments, and I'm sure no one will agree with me, and perhaps will make people angry. But I think it's wrong to criticize the Iranian students for what they are doing. I think not to walk in their shoes, you don't know what's going on over there. And as far as I have been able to determine, the students and some of the people in Iran found themselves almost with their backs to the walls. And they were angry, they were frustrated at the way that what had happened with them with the Shah, and they found a way at perhaps striking back. And I've said this before, but I think if there is any blame to be placed on anybody, it should be with our government for taking the Shah into this country, because we knew this was going to happen. I didn't know it, but the President of the United States did, and Mr. David Rockefeller knew it.
You're referring to by students. You do not mean the students in this country now. You're talking about...
Oh, no.
Okay, well, I deny that they're students. I think that they're armed militants. They may have a book under one arm, but they have a machine gun under the other. But you're talking about the people that...
On the one side, we commend them for their humanity toward the prison. But on the other side, there's inhumanity. The prisons are in good health, they are being fed and everything. On the one side, we have to appreciate the humanity, but on the other side, there's inhumanity. And we would like to see, if they're good, responsible people, we would like to see them in a government that could be responsible. They should be in government. The situation there should be turned to put in the hand of the government. We hope that we'll go to Parliament and the government will take that responsibility.
Well, I realize there's great chaos over there, but I wonder if the shoe were on the other foot. I think it's very easy to sit back in the United States, very warm and very comfortable, and say, how dare they? But I think if the shoe were on the other foot, I wonder just how the people of the United States would act, because as history tells us, Americans have committed atrocities. We just don't hear about them as much.
Their leader, he's an imam, just like I am, but he's responsible for the takeover there from the ex-Shah. So he's the national ruler there. He's the national ruler, Imam Khomeini. I wish I could talk to him. I believe we could strike up a very interesting conversation, and maybe a lot of good might come out of it for both of us.
And one other quick thing. I'm really very surprised that the United States government has not gotten very busy and rounded up all of the people of the Muslim faith, like they have the Iranian students in this country. It's been one great big witch hunt, and I think they're so afraid that everybody that has that thinks any way that the Iranian people think are automatically spies.
You know,
and this, to me, is absolutely ridiculous.
It's not your opinion that this should be done. You're just wondering why.
No, I don't think it should not be done. I'm just very curious that, you know, the government has said, let's get all of the people in the embassy out of Washington, send them home. Let's get all the Iranian students, send them home. And it's almost like, well, I'm just surprised they haven't rounded all of you all up and put you behind barbed wire or sent you off somewhere. I mean, it's the whole thing is just, it just seems like there's no sanity in this whole thing.
Well, I agree with that.
The blame, as I said once before, is being placed at the foot of the wrong person. And I feel for the hostages. I certainly hope they will be able to come home safe and sound and everything will be all right. But I just wonder, if the shoe were on the other foot, how the people of the United States would act if we were in their position, if we had been dealt with the way they had been dealt with all these years by the Shah and the atrocities they had to endure. That's all I had to say.
Okay, thank you for your call. It's 32 minutes past the hour. My guest this evening is Imam Warif Din Muhammad from Chicago, leader of Muslims in the United States. You're on the air. Go ahead.
Good evening. I have missed part of your show, and the gentleman there may have covered this. But is it not true that your religion started from someone, a gentleman called Ford?
Yes, I'm aware. Yes, it did.
That is the movement.
The movement in the United States that was called the Temple of Islam, mm-hmm. or Nation of Islam, and later called Black Muslim by an outsider, not by an insider. Mm-hmm.
Wasn't that back in the 20s?
It started in 1930. In Detroit.
Abiyah Muhammad.
Yes, that's true.
Was a leader for many, many years. And it seems that, I can't think of the one's name that got shot.
Malcolm.
Yeah,
yes.
Malcolm X.
That's right.
And which was unfortunate, whichever way you want to put it. Then I was going to ask, what connection did you people, or do you people have with Father Divine? And I believe Father Divine is deceased, hasn't he?
Yes, to my knowledge, he has. No connection at all, but the two communities did resemble each other in some respect. The women of Father Divine's movement dressed in Catholic-like robes, and our women dressed in Catholic-like robes under the honor of Elijah Muhammad. So there were some similarities, but you have to distinguish between what the honor of Elijah Muhammad headed that was really given to him by a foreigner who came to this country. Okay. You have to distinguish that from world Islam. World Islam is quite different from that, and we don't subscribe to that anymore.
Well, are you of the same sect that the Muslims are, that they're holding our hostages?
I'm of the same religion, but not the same school of thought. They belong to the Shiite school of thought.
Oh, the Shiite.
Shiite, right. I'm not Shiite.
Oh, you're not Shiite. Well, what do you call yourself?
Muslim. Simply Muslim.
American.
American Muslim.
American Muslim.
That's right.
Well, I have heard you speak several times over talk shows, and you seem to be very devout in your belief. And I just think that more power to you. And I was also going to ask, do you still abstain from drinking?
Yes, we do.
Well, that's good.
In fact, we don't even smoke in it. We still don't smoke.
Oh,
and we're not obligated not to smoke, I don't think, because most Muslims in the world do smoke.
As a matter of fact, he says it's all right for me to smoke my pipe while he's...
Certainly.
Oh, he did?
Yep, sure did.
Well, it's an interesting show, and I know this whole history of this and how this movement was started, and it is very, very interesting to listen to and to know the history. And this young man is very good.
Thank you very much for your call. We appreciate
Thank
it.
You.
Call us again. You're on the air. Thanks for waiting. Go ahead.
Hello, George.
Hi.
Hello, can you hear? I just want to say that my feelings are, since I'm American, that if anybody has an insatiable urge to go over to Iran and see what those mean old people are like or all that, I think it's stupid to surmise what we would think about if she was on the other foot, because if things keep going like that, we may not have any excuse for them either. But, and I, as an American, think we should respect our president. You don't have to agree with their thing, and there are many things, I'm sure, that are... And during World War II, there are many things that are kept secret that we laymen that don't know which way we're going aren't even supposed to know. So I don't wonder at that, but I think we all just prayed more. And for a better Christian and a better American, it helps maybe the situation. God can change things, and I think maybe things will definitely improve, because we certainly can't sit over here and beat our jaws and wonder what's going on, because we don't have the ability to comprehend all that.
Yeah,
thank you.
And in line with that, we want to say that from what I've heard of the teachings of Imam Muhammad, my guest this evening, he is preaching that to the rest of us, his followers, and to the rest of us, that they are, first of all, Americans. They are citizens of our country, most of them, I assume, and they are Americans, and I think then comes black. And incidentally, that brings me to this word that I've been meaning to ask you about. Rather than black, do you prefer the word Bilalian or Bilalian?
Yes. Yes. You know, it's almost comical how we have really been in a kind of dilemma ourselves as a race in America. We used to hate the white man for calling us Negro, and then we started calling ourselves black, and actually Negro means black. That's all it means.
Sure.
In Spanish, it means it's black, you know. So we've had a lot of problems trying to find a comparable term for to identify us as a people, and we suggest Bilalian because Bilal, his circumstances resemble ours. You know, he was a Christian in Ethiopia. He became a slave to an Arab pagan, and the religion of al-Islam under Prophet Muhammad converted him through one of the great leaders called Abu Bakr. He went and he paid his ransom and bought him from his slave master, and that man became an outstanding representative of the faith, of our faith. So we would like to see black Americans take that name. We think it's a good name for all of us.
Bilalian,
yes.
Very good. Bilalian, a multiple meaning word, it says, used to denote ethnic identity instead of the word black, colored, or Negro. I'll try to learn it. Bilalian. I'll say it several times.
Thank you. You say it very, very perfectly.
Thank you. Yeah. One more call, then we'll take a break and say goodnight to our guest who's on a tour in our part of the country, and he has lots of places to go and people to see. You're on the air. Go ahead.
Yes, I'd like to just ask you, how can you make the statement that Christ didn't actually die? You know, where do you get your facts?
Simply because we don't speak of Christ as flesh. We speak of Christ as a soul, a person, a soul, a righteous soul. And once you live, you come to life in faith, and you're alive. Christ was alive, and he can't die.
Could you think that you could interpret the Bible then? I can give you a scripture and you can interpret it for me?
I think I can do better than most of the preachers who are talking to us.
Okay, it says in 1 John that the Word was with God in the beginning.
Yes.
The Word was God?
Yes.
And then it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Yes.
What does that mean?
It means more than one thing, but I'll deal with what I think is most important for us. It means that the will of God is in the beginning, and the will of God manifests itself in our life, when we accept righteousness, when we accept obedience to God. And the will also embodies the knowledge. And God revealed that knowledge to Jesus. And the Word also means Scripture. Jesus is a sign of Scripture, sign of the truth, the Word of God and also the will of God. And it was in his flesh and he walked among us on earth.
And then in that specific part where it says the Word was God and the Word became flesh, then...
Yes, the Word was God, meaning that the Word was God, meaning that that knowledge that was expressed out of the will of God, when it is seen as the will of God, it is God.
Then the Word of God can't be taken literally then?
Yes, but with some interpretation, not without any interpretation. When we say Word, we know Word, Jesus was a Word. Our Quran says Jesus was a Word. But we understand that to mean that Jesus was a sign, that Jesus is a concept.
Okay. Well, my beliefs are strictly in difference with yours, because you know, I just believe that what it says right there, you know, it says the Word was God, you know. That's what it means.
Yes, I believe that. The Word was God when it was the will of God. The will of God is God. And from his will...
Paul in the New Testament he was talking to some Christians that their faith was shaken, and he's saying to them, if Christ did not die, then we are of most people to be pitied, because we are yet in our sin.
Yes, now that applies with us. We apply that not to Christ the prophet. We relate that to Christ the sign. He was a prophet, and he was a righteous servant of God, but also a sign of something. And we apply that to our own selves, to ourselves as persons. When we die to the world and take on righteousness, when our motivations die to self-interest, and we live for God's sake, then we have died. We have died to the world. We have died to this first self-centered life. And that's the only way we're going to live. We have to die. And Christ is a symbol of that kind of life. And that's true. We have to take on a death and come to that life that Christ represents.
How do we know whether our interpretation is of God or not?
Is of God?
How do we know whether we are interpreting what is written as rightly?
There's an often asked question.
Yes, well, we have to accept the majority opinion of those who
go by our own conscience.
Of those who are supposed to be the authorities today. And I would suggest that Christians accept the majority opinion of their leaders, of their competent leaders. And I suggest that Muslims accept the majority opinion of their competent leaders.
And at that point, I do have to take a break. To this caller, you may call back and discuss your ideas with us a little later if you wish. And to those callers waiting, don't go away. If you have something to say, you may do it later. I will not be able to respond as our guest does, but it's time for him to leave and time for me to express our thanks to Imam Warifdin Muhammad. And if you're ever back in our part of the country, we hope you'll stop back by again.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. And Kasim Ahmed, thank you very much for being with us.
Thank you very much.
You're invited back again whenever you get a chance.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much.
All right, we'll take a break, then we'll be back to Open Line on Metro Line.
Being far above and beyond the call of duty, we hereby announce and anoint and award this the best Monday of the year so far award. I mean, nice weather. Fair and warm today and tonight. Partly cloudy and continued warm tomorrow is our forecast. High today and tomorrow in the upper 80s. Low tonight in the upper 50s. Southerly winds 10 to 15 miles an hour. I may get that little boat out in the water someday this week after all. At DFW Airport right now, we have fair skies and 72 degrees. It's already 76 in downtown Fort Worth and 75 degrees at Communications Center in downtown Dallas. We've got just a fabulous group of people coming here today, and I hope you'll stick around and meet some of them and call us and give us your thoughts as we talk with our guests. First of all, in just a couple of minutes, we'll meet Imam Wallace D. Muhammad, who is the leader, the president of the World Community of Al-Islam in the West. It's a long title, but this is the group that used to be known under the leadership of Wallace D. Muhammad's father, Elijah Muhammad, as the Black Muslim group in this country. Over the past several years, under Wallace Muhammad's leadership, the Black Muslims have been transformed into an Orthodox Muslim community, and we'll be talking about that transformation and the role of the World Community.